So can we agree that our world is in desperate need of peace? Can we agree with that? I think you pull up just a news page and you're going to see a real lack of peace. Our political parties are tearing each other apart, which that's nothing new, right? Chicago is shooting people every weekend, right? I think there's other shootings all across the country at different points. I think I heard something late last night of another smaller one, but it's not small if it affects you. And, you know, everyone is offended with other people. We all run around offended. And people at workplaces, they don't really like each other. And families aren't getting along. And sports rivalries turn into fist fights in the stands. And people hurt other people all the time, right? So, let me ask you about you. Are you at peace? I would guess that even today, you could probably think of someone who you feel like is out to get you. Or you can think of somebody who you wouldn't mind seeing suffer just a little. Just a little. And if either of those are true, then there's a degree to which peace has eluded you. Right? See, everyone wants peace, but there are very few people who want to do what's necessary for peace. And we tend to think of peacemaking as though we think of refereeing a fight between two little kids. Okay, so, you know, we jump in and we start sorting things out so that we can teach them how to settle things. And so we listen to both sides and we determine which child is wrong and we tell them, you must now say, I'm sorry, which oftentimes sounds more like, sorry. And the other child has to say, it's okay, or even better, I forgive you. And then we go, the end. We've now arrived at peace. And when that happens, usually the adult hasn't actually brought peace. They've just brokered a cold war. That's all. See, fists are no longer flying and words are no longer flying, but there is not peace. Because we've all seen kids say they're sorry and everyone knows they don't mean it. Right? So, why do battles like this happen? And we're not talking just kids. Why is there all these disputes? Why so little peace? And one reason is that when self is first, peace is last. That's just the way it's going to be. And a lot of us have a hard time not looking out for numero uno. So it creates problems. The big difference between kids and adults when it comes to disputes is that adults have learned how better to disguise their selfishness. So it's not as evident, right? We don't yell, mine! You know, once in a while, you know. But normally it's much more diplomatic, right? So we've all learned how to negotiate that a little bit. But make no mistake, at the root of all disputes, there is sin. It's impossible to have a dispute without sin. If everyone was walking in righteousness and truth, there would be peace. Right? How do we get there? What is real peace? The world will try to convince you that to have peace, people just have to stop actively fighting. And at the same time, when we talk about the greatest heroes of all time, what do we talk about? Usually victors of war, right? People who were powerful and destructive. The humble, meek, generous, gentle, submissive are not usually noted highly in history. They're not cheered for or applauded. So when Scripture speaks of peace, it's not focused on the absence of conflict. I think we can probably all agree that with a couple of things here. Conflict comes through sin and lies. And if that's true, then peace comes through righteousness and truth. Now, we're not talking self-righteousness. We're not talking your version of truth. We're talking God's version of truth. Okay? And when you hear the word righteousness, you may think of people who are self-righteous, and people like that do not bring peace. Right? We've all met the self-righteous prick who won't shut up. You know? But if righteousness means doing what is right in God's eyes, that's a foundation on which peace can be built. Doing what's right puts an end to harm. And if there is a wound, doing what's right causes us to pour out healing love on whatever that wound is. The Bible actually has a tremendous amount to say about peace. There's over 400 direct references to peace, and there are many more kind of indirect references to the same topic. But ultimately, in Scripture, peace all revolves around the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, who came to make peace where we had rebelled against God in sin. And he's going to come again to establish everlasting peace. Whew. Now, in all that longing that we have for peace, the reason we long so much for it is because it's coming. It's coming. The primary opposition to peace is the father of lies, who has not only disobeyed God himself, but who has invited us to do the same. And as tried to lure us there with distrust of God. We can't really trust God. That's what Satan wants us to believe. So when Satan fell from heaven in rebellion and then man fell into sin, the two combined to destroy peace in the Garden of Eden, and it spread all over the earth. Man and Satan have opposed God, the God of peace. And a battle has raged for control and authority. But God sent Jesus to preach peace. Ephesians 2:17 says this. I've got a bunch of scriptures we're going to flow through here quickly. Ephesians 2:17 says, "And Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near." Peace to everyone. And Jesus didn't just preach it. He came to bring it through his sacrifice for our sin, the sin that separated us from God's holiness. Ephesians 2:13-14. "But now Christ Jesus, for whom you formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ." He paid that penalty. "For he himself is our peace." And all through Scripture, we see that God is the only source of peace. When you look at Moses' Levitical law in Leviticus 26, verse 6, he writes, "I shall also grant peace in the land so that you may lie down with no one making you tremble. I shall also eliminate harmful beasts from the land, and no sword will pass through your land." David says in Psalm 29, verse 11, "The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." Ezekiel, from the prophet Ezekiel 34:25, "I will make a covenant of peace with them." Romans 15, verse 33, "Now the God of peace be with you all." That's how he ends. And then 2 Thessalonians 3:16, Paul writes, "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance." That passage jumps out at me. Peace in every circumstance. It is God's intent that we maintain an internal peace regardless of circumstance. Jesus didn't panic when the storm came on the boat. Even when his disciples started panicking, Jesus still did not. He didn't panic. There was no need. And peace is one of the fruit that comes through the presence of the Holy Spirit at work in us, right? What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, right? Patience, yeah, it goes on. But peace is one of those abiding fruits of the Spirit. When the Spirit is at work in us, peace will reign. As it turns out, these Beatitudes that we've been walking through for the last 7 weeks, I think now, they chart a course not only to this peace that we're talking about, but to being those who can spread that peace. And as we've worked our way through the Sermon on the Mount, we've seen Jesus tell us that when we're spiritually humble and we recognize that it is God who does every good thing in us, when we are able to see how destructive our sin is and we mourn over it, when we totally surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, when we truly want what God wants, when we show the kind of mercy to others that God has shown us, when our own heart has been swept clean, holiness. Part of that process is probably getting the log out of our own eye. We'll look at that in a minute. When those things are in place, and we're not talking about works, but when we are abiding in those things, when they become a part of who we are, we're going to have a peace that is elusive to many, to most. And we'll be prepared to be used as peacemakers. With how much our world needs peace, what a joy it could be to not only find it for ourselves, but to be able to bring others to it as well. And that's what Jesus is getting at in Matthew 5:9. Blessed or happy are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. In order to be able to pass this on to other people, we have to experience peace with God ourselves. So I want to walk us through a few things that are going to be required of being a peacemaker. And the first thing is making your own peace with God. Before you come to Christ, you're battling Him for the throne of your own life. That's just the way it is. You believe you know what's best and that you can't trust Jesus. No matter what you may have consciously thought or not thought about God, your heart is at war with Him until you surrender it. And amazingly, God makes the first move in bridging that vast divide there. He's the one that steps into no man's land first. He does take the hit. Romans 5:10, "For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." So God sent His Son to die for us while we are still in opposition to Him. We must recognize the lack of good in us and our war with God. We have to repent of our sin. So there is an ownership we have to take here so that we can then mourn what has separated us from God and embrace His work to end that war. God's the source of all peace. The Son is the living embodiment of that peace. The Holy Spirit is the agent that causes that peace to live in us. When we embrace all that God has for us, then we become the one sent out as well. Ephesians 6:15 talks about the armor, right? And one of the things that we often just kind of gloss right over, it's not as flashy as the sword or the shield or the breastplate of righteousness or the belt of truth. We just jump right past this one, and it talks about how we should be those who having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When we begin to take the peace that we've found with God to others, that's when things really start to get exciting. Being a peacemaker requires helping others to make their own peace with God. We can't do it for them, but we can point the way. And often when we think of helping others make peace, we just think of other human relationships with, you know, like we go, oh, well, they're fighting with their in-laws, for example, or they can't get along with somebody at work. And so we get focused right there. But infinitely more significant in their own relationship with God. And making peace with others, when you haven't made peace with God, who's the source of peace, that's going to be tough. That's an uphill battle. It's not going to happen. This is no easy task. It requires an illumination on the part of God for people to be able to see their sin. Most of us grow rather blind to our own sin. Probably instead of going, oh, I see my sin, people are going to instead point to the lack of peace in their life, and that's going to be your opportunity to jump in and have a conversation. Things aren't going well for me. Tell me about that. You know? Isaiah 48, verse 22 says, there is no peace for the wicked. So, if there is no peace in your life, what else we got going on? You know, virtually everyone feels this to some degree, this lack of peace. So when someone comes to you and expresses their anxieties, you've just found a potential open door. If you can get them to open up about a particular issue that is robbing them of peace, then there's an opportunity to ask them to examine, you know, where do you stand with God on this? It's actually not as hard as it sounds to ask someone where they stand with God. Sometimes I take a little bit less direct approach if I think they're going to be kind of putting up defenses, and I just say something along the lines of, did you grow up going to church? It's a pretty easy question. Most people don't get offended by asking that question. Then you can talk about their denomination and, you know, did they get saved or not? And nobody's up in arms over that question. Ultimately, what everyone needs to see is that before we can address the other issues in their life that might be robbing them of peace, we need to settle the big one. Are you at peace with God? And many people are uncomfortable examining their sin, but it's not as hard as you might think to walk someone through it. So I'm going to show you what that looks like. And I encourage you to do this gently. It's not something you want to beat people up with. But you start this way. Well, you know, so maybe we've already talked about, did you grow up in church? So the next question is, do you believe there's a God? And I'm going to assume everyone here, you showed up at church on Sunday, so you're thinking there probably is a God. If you run into that question where people go, I don't know, well, that's a whole other conversation. But generally speaking, if you're in America, probably 9 out of 10 people are going to say, yeah, I think there's a God. So then the next question is, do you know God's measure for good? Do you know how he measures good? And most people don't. But God's measure for good is moral perfection. And what he measures us against is his law, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. And I've walked a number of people through the commandments, and it's a pretty eye-opening thing. Because if you just ask somebody, hey, how many of the commandments do you think you've broken? Well, I don't know, probably a few, most people would say. So have you ever put something or someone ahead of God in your life? Well, that's an idol. It says don't make idols. Have you ever tried to shape God to fit you? Like, well, I can't believe in a God who does... Well, God is who God says he is. You don't get to decide who he is. If you decide who he is, then you're God. So that's making a God in your own image. That's not good. That's two. Have you ever used God's name to curse? You know, you just let it slide out there and kind of trample his precious name. That's number three. Have you ever sinned when you should have been worshiping? You know, dishonor the Sabbath day. Have you ever dishonored your parents? Well, you survived past your teen years. There's a good chance you failed on that one, right? Have you ever murdered? You're like, yes, I got one. Everybody's always like, ha ha. There's the first winner, and then you got to hit them with, well, Jesus said that hate qualifies as the seed of murder. So have you ever hated anybody? Keep going. Have you ever committed adultery? Jesus said that anyone who looks with lust has committed adultery already in their heart. Okay? Have you ever stolen anything that wasn't yours, even if it's tiny? Even if it's not a thing? Even if you've stolen time at work? Okay? Have you ever lied? Even a white lie? How about have you ever coveted or desired something that wasn't yours? If you have HGTV, you've already messed that one up 100 times, right? Because who doesn't want those countertops or that backsplash, right? I don't know how you can be an aspiring artist and have a $4 million budget for your house. I don't understand that. But hey, listen. If that's God's standard for sin, then we're all in deep trouble. There's not a single person that gets through that because it only requires only one thing and you're no longer morally perfect as God is morally perfect. One thing. One time. And I would guess that in going through that, I mean, we're talking most people are 10 out of 10. Especially when you put Jesus' little qualifiers in there on adultery and murder, that is like just the thought. So Scripture says that God is a good and fair judge, right? He's good. He's fair. If a judge is good, does he bend the rules or enforce them? He's got to enforce them. If he doesn't enforce them, he's evil. He's corrupt. You can't just overlook wrong. You can't ignore sin and end up at peace. It doesn't work that way. And Jesus is God's solution to that problem. Jesus steps in and paid the price for our sin. And with gratitude for all that he's done and the great love that he's shown us, we follow him. That's what it means to be a Christian. Right? Showing that to someone, that amazing gift that Jesus comes in and offers us of forgiveness, showing that to someone before they understand what they've done wrong is a complete waste. It's like telling someone, I need you to take this medicine. And they go, why? Just trust me, you need it. For what? You'll see. Who's going to do that? Not many people, right? And when we start telling everyone about God's love before they understand why they need God's love and forgiveness, not a lot of people are going to take God up on it. That's neat of God that he would give that out so generously, but I'm good. Sin is the source of all conflict, not just with God, but with each other and between all people. So you might have a misunderstanding with people, but if there isn't sin, there isn't conflict. And not only does God present a solution to sin in each of our lives, but he sends us out as his representatives to spread his peace. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." So lastly, being a peacemaker, not only are we finding peace with God ourselves and helping others make peace with God, but then we begin being a peace broker. And being a peace broker is tough work. Sounds easy enough, right? Everybody just calm down. That's what most parents try, right? But the hard thing about being a peace broker is that it requires you to call sin, sin. You can't broker peace without that. And if you can't do that, you're not gonna get anywhere. Because sweeping wrong under the rug doesn't lead to peace. I mean, how many families have swept junk under the rug for decades? Where'd that get you? You got a big pile under the rug that came out later, right? It always does. It has to start in our lives. So when we try to be a peace broker, we got to be really careful. Jesus says in Matthew 7:3-5, "Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye and do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So if you aren't taking your own sin to God, you're going to be a hypocrite, not a peacemaker. Now, that's no excuse to not be a peacemaker. You need to be taking your own sin to God. And this is another area where the prior verses in Matthew 5 leading up to this, you know, that we are to be peacemakers, all these other beatitudes are very important. We need that humility. We need that sorrow over our own sin. We need that total surrender to God. We need that hunger for righteousness. We need that mercy, and we need cleansing ourselves in order to fulfill this role. Peace cannot be attained at the expense of righteousness. True people cannot be at peace until they recognize and resolve the wrong attitudes and actions that cause the conflict between them, and then bring themselves to God for cleansing. Sometimes peace cannot be brokered because one party will not recognize their sin. So we can't get to peace. And if that's the case, we're not called to sweep it under the rug, but we do still need, and listen carefully here, we do still need to get to the place where we release the offense and forgive so that it doesn't destroy us and take our peace. Because you will find that even when you graciously and mercifully confront sin, it will not always go well. Sometimes we end up needing to be the one who, like Christ, pays the price of forgiveness. Listen, forgiveness always costs. It always costs. It costs the forgiver, right? If I say, it's okay, you don't have to do anything about what you've done, I'm going to bear the cost. That's what I'm saying. So, this doesn't mean that we encourage people to put themselves in a position to be abused, but we help them see how to let go of offenses so they can get free. So I think this is an important thing to hang on to and to recognize that forgiveness is not the same as restoration. They're not identical. Restoration can only happen when both sides are cooperating. But that doesn't mean I still don't have to forgive. So to truly bring peace, often we have to be willing to confront sin, and we have to often be the one willing to pay the price of forgiveness. Jesus came to bring peace, but he did not come to bring peace at any price. He is not willing to sacrifice truth and righteousness to get peace. He can't sacrifice those things because that's a false peace and it will not last. So I want to ask you, as you look at those steps or those roles of being a peacemaker, where is God calling you to take that next step in this journey of peace? Does your heart need to get right with God in some area? Do you have a friend or a loved one that you know has not come to peace with God? And there's a conversation that you've been meaning to have but haven't really put a good effort into it. Is there opportunity to broker peace somewhere in your life that you're going, oh, that's going to be too messy? Oh, it will be. Yeah. Being someone who stands for truth and righteousness is not always popular. It's not always an appreciated thing. But it is the kind of thing where God really embraces us. And God holds us up. He sustains us in those moments. It's the kind of walk where God grabs a hold and doesn't let go. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God, sons of God, daughters of God. The peacemakers are those whom God holds near as his own children. He loves them. He defends them. But there will be people who don't appreciate it. No, that's true no matter how gracious or kind we're being. So when you're being a peacemaker and you're preparing for that, you also need to prepare for persecution. That's not a fun idea. And it is where the Beatitudes lead. That is the subject of the last section of this sermon from Jesus. That as we embrace all of these things, we will be persecuted for the sake of Jesus Christ. But it's okay. Because he can give us peace in any circumstance. A peace beyond what we could hope or imagine. In this, he is in it with us, and he will not abandon us. Lord Jesus, you know, in my life where this is tremendously difficult to walk out, and you know in each heart here where we struggle. I think all of us struggle at some level to recognize our own sin. And Lord, we need you to reveal that to us. And Lord, we struggle because we get so absorbed in our own world that we aren't even really worried oftentimes about those who don't know you. Lord, break our heart for that. And then, Lord, where you want us to be a representative of you and help others come to peace with you or with other people, Lord, give us wisdom in that. Help us to stand firmly, to stand strong, to know right where you want us to stand and not to surrender an inch to the enemy, but to stand in a way that is merciful and gracious and humble, kind. Or we can't just embrace this peacemaking thing and ignore the other like six beatitudes before this. It all goes together. So Lord, continue to stretch us and grow us. Help us to be mighty, mighty warriors, mighty representatives of you in our world. Lord, thank you for the challenge that these scriptures bring to our lives. Help us not to back down from that challenge, but to press in to you, knowing that when you invite us in, you're going to meet us in those moments. And we're going to watch you work. And we give you thanks and praise for that. And we ask it all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.